For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Lord, I'm really grateful to be here this morning, spending time with your people and your word. Suffering is something that I have to admit I don't know a lot about. I don't feel like I've really been forced to suffer the way that I've seen a lot of people suffer. I mean, sometimes I think I overinflate things and I suffer too much from too little. But I do know that your word promises us that there will be hard times, whether we believe in you and follow you or whether we don't. There is going to be pain in this world. And I know that with the pain that I've experienced and the hardships that I've undergone, you have brought purpose and meaning to those hardships. And that has made all the difference, the purpose and the meaning that you bring to our lives. I just pray that you'll speak to us from your word this morning and help us understand how to suffer in a gracious way, in a way that brings glory to you and brings purpose to our lives. Amen. All right, so we've been studying through 2 Timothy, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at, Paul lays out three steps to enduring suffering in this passage. Whenever we study the Bible, it's always helpful to put it in context. We've been talking about how this was almost certainly Paul's last letter. Paul's in prison. It's not his first time in prison, but it looks like it's going to be his last. He's in prison under Nero in Rome. Nero, of course, was a psychopathic emperor who killed Christians in many vicious different ways. Paul seems to, even though he's been in worse situations or tough situations before, he seems to sense in this letter, he seems to explain to Timothy, this is it for me. Not getting out of this one. And he's pleading with Timothy, his son in the faith, his key disciple, his protege, to carry on the fight. He uses words like, I've run the race well, but now you need to pick it up. You need to go forward, Timothy. My time has come, but your time is at hand. It's time for you to go. And this letter is really a very personal letter from Paul to his close friend saying, I'm out, man. I'm going. But carry on the fight. From the beginning of chapter 2, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And what Paul did was he was giving Timothy some illustrations, some word pictures of what a real, active, meaningful life for God looks like. And he uses these three things because they sort of embody different characteristics that are also required for an effective life lived for God. Things like dedication, integrity, hard work. You know, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, they need all those things. But the Christian worker, the man and woman of God who wants their life to make a difference for God's purposes in this world, they need those things too. And, you know, it shouldn't be lost on us that a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, those are all activities, those are all professions that require hardship, that require suffering, difficulty. And what God is doing is he's not afraid to let us know that living his way will mean difficult circumstances, hardship and suffering. God is not the salesman, the swarthy used car lot salesman who will just tell you whatever it is that you want to hear, who will tickle your ears. God of the Bible is a God who will tell you like it is. And what he says is, if you love me, if you want to serve me, if you want to come after me, that's going to mean suffering in your life. In fact, you might suffer more because of my cause than you would if you just lived a self-protective life. It's not a very good sales pitch, is it? I remember the Princess Bride, Wesley said, life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something. And that's true. And God is not selling something. Life is pain. We're going to suffer in this life. But the reality is, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, there is suffering in the world. And we are guaranteed as a part of the human experience to undergo suffering. We are going to suffer. Now, there's good things in this life too. I don't want to be a drag and just bring us all down. There's great things in this life, but suffering is a part of the human experience. The question is, do you want to suffer for purpose? Do you want your suffering to have meaning? Or do you want to suffer for nothing? We're going to suffer either way, but if we suffer for God, God will use our suffering to to help and to lift up and to encourage and to teach other people. He can bring meaning to our suffering. So Paul's in this horrible situation. He's writing to Timothy about all this. And it's funny, you know, he's about to be beheaded by one of the most maniacal rulers ever. He's in this dark, dank prison. All his friends have abandoned him. And who's he thinking about? He's thinking about Timothy. And he's trying to encourage Timothy to press on and not be afraid to suffer. I mean, if anyone should be sitting in their situation, kind of pining away at the seriousness and thinking about their own suffering, it's Paul. But Paul's not doing that. He's thinking about Timothy. And he writes, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." He's just explained the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And he's saying, listen to me, son. Listen to what I'm saying. Reflect on it. Don't just read over this and go on to the next thing. But think about this. And the reason is, I think, because suffering for our faith can be a very confusing thing. I mean, a lot of us, if you're like me, you know, you find out about God, you find out about the Bible, Jesus, love, mercy, compassion, good things, great things, right? And you say, okay, God, I'm inspired by your love for me. I want to move forward. I want to do something with my life. And you set out and you start trying to love others, and then you start suffering. And it's like, wait a second. God, if I'm going to live for you, can't you help me out a little bit? I mean, oh, come on, really? My car breaks down, I can't afford to fix it. I lose my job, I'm not going to make rent, I'm not going to make my mortgage. I just found out that I've got cancer, really? Come on, Lord, I'm trying to serve you here, and you're going to let me get cancer? These are normal, understandable, human reactions to suffering in this life. And it's absolutely valid to turn to God in those moments and say, what's the deal? How could you let me suffer through this? Why would God let me suffer? It's interesting to glean from Paul's experience here because Paul had been through this. Paul had been serving God for years, had been living radically for years. He'd been shipwrecked, he'd been stoned and left for dead, he'd been in various prisons, taken various beatings, bitten by poisonous snakes, betrayed by people. I mean, you name it. You think about Paul, and Paul was just a guy who went through a lot of hard times. And here he is writing from prison, and if anyone, you know, and I'm sure Paul did have moments where he was just like, Lord, really, Nero? All right, you're the God. I follow you. If you, this is the circumstances you want me to be in, then that's what I'll be in. Now, I think the question is, how was Paul able to have this attitude of faith in the face of this suffering? God used Paul's suffering in incredible ways. Incredible ways. I mean, the author of most of the New Testament, probably the most ardent, successful, potent Christian worker in the history of the church. And he was a guy who suffered greatly, but he would look at his suffering and he would see it as an opportunity to grow, as an opportunity to help others. How did he do that? Well, it starts right here. And if we slow down a little bit and we just start thinking about what is he saying? Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. There's two important components to this. One is consideration on our part. You know, sometimes I think when we read the Bible, we just kind of fly through. Just kind of on autopilot, we're kind of cruising. We're picking up maybe a third of what we're actually reading. But we don't stop to reflect. I think a great way to read the Bible is to read maybe a paragraph and then stop and consider what you've just read. And maybe even try to summarize it in some way to make sure that you're fully engaged, that you're not just reading in autopilot mode, because it's so deep, it's so rich. It takes some time to absorb significant amounts of what it is that we're reading. And Paul is saying consideration. Think about God's word. Personal reflection on God's truth. Slow down a little bit. Slow down and think about God's word. Think about what it is that's being said. And so the first part is to consider the truth. And then the second part is God's part. And he says, and God will show you. I mean, there's a supernatural experience that happens when we slow down and we start thinking about the word, is we start reflecting on it and then God starts speaking. He starts illuminating and helping us understand and helping us to make sense of what it is that we're reading. Reading the Bible really can be quite a supernatural experience. And God is eager to help us understand what he has written. So we slow down and we consider and we think about it. And God begins to move in and show us what's what. He gives us understanding. So the question here, this is all in the context of Paul's talking about enduring suffering. And so the question really is, what are the truths that I should slow down? What are the thoughts, what are the reflections related here that Paul is talking about? Well, let's see what he says. He's just said, think about what I'm saying and let God show you what it means. And then he says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, descendant of David according to the gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now that is a truckload of truth right there. And what we need to do is we need to go back over it. And we need to follow Paul's advice. Let's slow down. Let's take that whole section and let's break it down and consider what it is that he's saying. And hopefully God will bring us some illumination. We could break down that whole section into basically three different categories. Three different main thrusts, main truths that Paul is trying to express here. One is, when you suffer, remember Christ. That's verses 7 and 8. The second is, when you suffer, remember why you are suffering. Remember the cause that you suffer for. Verses 9 through 10. And three, remember God's faithfulness when you suffer. The promises of God are key to enduring suffering. So let's zoom in a little bit further and take these three truths that Paul says we should consider as we suffer, and let's think about them a little more deeply. The first one, remember Christ. He says, consider this and God will bring illumination. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. Why is it helpful to remember Jesus Christ when we're suffering? Well, I think the main reason is no one has suffered as much as Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that man rebelled against God, that we threw off God's leadership, and that we brought evil into the world through our rebellion. We brought selfishness into the world. God created the world to be a perfect place where there was nothing but love and harmony and peace and relationship. But we said, no, God, we want to decide what's right and wrong for ourselves. We reject your leadership. We choose good and evil. And pretty soon murder followed, and then pretty soon rape and pestilence and all kinds of terrible things. All the things that mar, all the things that are a blight on the human experience come rushing in because we live selfishly. We were never made to live that way. So God becomes a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. He lives a perfect life, a life of love, mercy, compassion, the way that everything was supposed to be for all of us as an example. And he teaches us about God's love. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Come to God. Lay down your rebellion. Choose to allow God, the creator God of the Bible, to be your God. Follow him. And you don't have to be perfect. Just admit that you need help. And he will accept you and he will love you. And his teachings were a threat to the culture and to the religious elite of his day. They saw him as a threat. They arranged for him to be brought up on some trumped up charges. And he was crucified by the Romans. And while he hung there on the cross, God the Father took all the wrath, all the judgment that the whole human race, you and I included, deserve for all of our selfishness. And he poured it out on Jesus Christ. He took our judgment upon himself. By his stripes, we have been healed. So that we could then be forgiven, because God is just and he demands justice for our evil, but he's willing to pay the price for our evil himself. So Jesus Christ knew a thing or two about suffering. He suffered the punishment that each of us deserves for all evil for all time. No one has ever suffered like that. And when we suffer as Christians, when we suffer as his followers, it helps to realize that God doesn't just look back at us and say, you know, I'm perfect. How about you suffer for a while? You're the dirty sinners. You're the people who are selfish and that have brought this rebellion. This whole thing's really your fault. I think you need to suffer. That's really not the picture of the God of the Bible at all. The picture of the God of the Bible is, okay, you guys have done a really bad thing here. I'm going to now undergo ultimate suffering so that we can have a love relationship. You, us, we still live in a world that bears the consequences of man's rebellion. We live in a fallen world where people still make bad choices and do selfish things and hurtful things. But God doesn't look at that and say, yes, see what you get? God looks at that and he weeps, he grieves for us as a father who loves his children and wants to call us home. I think when we're in the midst of suffering, it's important to realize that God is with us. God has experienced suffering well beyond whatever it is that we have suffered. He cares for us, he's compassionate, and he wants to be there for us. Focusing on Jesus' sacrifice reminds us that we are not alone in our suffering. When Paul says, when you're going through suffering, consider Jesus Christ, that's what he's talking about. Know that you're not alone. And this sort of bridges into what's really a broader question. If you've ever talked to or had a conversation with a philosophy 101 student, a beginning sophist, you'll find that this is a question that often comes up. This is called the problem of evil. What does a good God let bad things happen to good people? And this is a big question. This is something that a lot of people struggle with genuinely as they try to figure this out. And they say, well, if you go into a philosophy 101 class, your philosophy professor is liable to say, okay, so if God's all powerful and God's all loving and there's evil on the earth, then that's a contradiction, because if God was all powerful, he could stop the evil, and if he was all loving, he'd want to stop the evil. So the fact that there's any evil means that either A, God is not all powerful, or he's not all loving, or he's neither. And you sit there and you go, whoa, that kind of makes sense. That's kind of heavy. And it is a wonderful question to think about. Now, I think the Bible answers this question absolutely and 100% conclusively, that suffering, from the Bible's standpoint, is not God's cause. It's not God's purpose. It's not God's desire. And when we say, you know, when we're angry at God, because we say, well, if you're all loving and all powerful, why do you let people suffer? It's important to realize Jesus was the best person. He was sinless. And he suffered the most. So God doesn't stand outside of it. It's clear that our system is broken. There's way too much pain and suffering and evil in the world. Way too much for us to say, you know, well, it's basically running like it should. No, the system is screwed up. But God doesn't stand outside that system and say, good luck, guys. He dives into the center of that system. He suffers first, and he suffers the most, and he, of all people, is the one who should suffer the least, because he has nothing to do with this rebellion. He's good. What he did, though, was he gave us free will. He gave us the ability, the freedom to choose, and we chose selfishness. The other part of this is we have to understand that human suffering was not a part of God's plan. God's plan was perfection. When God set everything up, when he made everything, there was no pain. There was no hunger. There was no selfishness. There was no evil. But there was choice. Because God didn't want robots that were programmed to have to follow him no matter what. He saw that in the value of love, in order for there to be real love, real true relationship, there has to be choice. If we're programmed and we have no choice but to love him, then there is no love. But if he gives us choice, there can be real love. But with choice comes the risk of rebellion, which is what we chose. So God is all powerful and he is all loving, but he has given us choice. And the Bible promises that there's a day that God is being patient in terms of stopping all evil on earth. There's a day where that's going to happen. But he's being patient because he wants us to understand him first. He wants us to into a relationship with him first. And then what the Bible calls the great and terrible day of the Lord will happen. And all suffering, all pain will cease because the all-powerful, all-loving God of the universe will make it cease. But before then, he wants us to use that choice to choose him. He is good and he is loving and he suffered first. He can sympathize with our pain. That's one. Two, he says, remember why we suffer. When you're suffering, remember Jesus and remember what he did and his example and his love. Remember his suffering. But two, remember the purpose for your suffering. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. How was Paul able to suffer shipwrecks, snake bites, stonings, beatings, imprisonments, and everything else? How was he able to keep a positive attitude while he went through those things? How was he able to write to Timothy when he's on the eve of his own execution and to be positive and encouraging and concerned with Timothy's needs? Because Paul was very much in touch with why he suffered. The effect of his suffering on others. He says here, I think about when I'm suffering, I think about how many people have come to know God because of my suffering. I think about how faithful God is to use whatever suffering I go through to help those who are lost, to help those who can't find God, who don't know their purpose for this life, to help those people get back in touch with them. I think about the fact that I get to play a part in changing the face of eternity forever. And all of a sudden, the suffering, no matter how bad it seems in the moment, the perspective changes. If you suffer as a Christian, you suffer for a great cause. A great cause. Because the work that you do as a Christian produces eternal results. Someone who doesn't know God can come to know God. Someone who wouldn't be in heaven or in eternity will be in heaven and eternity. Because maybe you were willing to suffer, to go through. Maybe you're suffering and God will use you to bring comfort into someone else's life. Have you ever gone through that? Have you ever gone through major suffering, major pain in your life and wondered, God, why? Why am I here? What's this about? And then years go by and you meet someone who's going through the same thing and they feel like there's nobody who can understand. And you're like, actually, I've been through the same thing. And you explain that to them and you feel God moving through you as you explain what you went through to that person, and you see their burden lift and their eyes brighten, and you know that you've just been used by God in someone else's life. That experience, that understanding will help us to endure a great deal of suffering. What's worth dying for? What would you give your life for? You know, it's sort of a crazy question, but think about this. Would you give your life to cure all cancer? One human life. And no one ever dies from cancer ever again. That seems like that would be a life well spent, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem like that is meaningful? That would be, what a noble person who would give their life. I mean, maybe we wouldn't do it. I mean, we can be pretty selfish, you know. But if you had that opportunity to make that choice, you'd have to think about it, right? Your life sacrifice somehow will solve the problem of world hunger. There will never again be a child who starves to death. People will be fed. No one will starve. If you give your life, would that be like worth giving your life for? You got to say yes. I mean, you got to think at least theoretically, yes. That would be a life well lived. God offers us something more than that. Being used by God so that others may have spiritual, eternal life. See, the Bible says that we are eternal beings. We have a beginning, but we have no end. And our time on this earth is, if we're lucky, 70, 80, maybe 90 years. If we're really lucky, we'll live that long, but that we continue to exist into eternity. And in that eternity, there is no suffering and there is no pain when we're with God. So if we think about it in the terms of our lifespan, of our existence, you start at your birthday and you move forward into eternity. When you're 9 billion years old, how long will your life on earth seem? I mean, that it would be a speck, won't it? I mean, that would be just, oh my gosh, my life on earth, it was a flash in the pan. I can't believe how quickly that went. And it's possible that God might use one day of suffering in your life to bring someone else to know him. Or what if it's a week? Or what if it's a month? Or what if it's a year in the face of 9 billion years? Or what if it's a lifetime of suffering? God forbid any of you suffer your entire lives. But what if it were in the face of eternity and God used that? We won't be sitting 10, 20 billion years from now thinking, oh man, that pain was so horrible. I don't care that people's lives were changed for eternity. We would be grateful if we had that perspective to know that even one life was changed. But God is so much so faithful. If you suffer for him, many lives will be changed for eternity. It helps put it in perspective. We can endure incredible suffering if we know it has a purpose. All of you can. We can if we get in touch with the purpose. Let's think of a common example. Oh, I don't know. How about childbirth? Now, I've never personally given birth to a child. I have no plans to. But it's obviously very painful. And it's sort of the golden standard for pain in our culture, right? Everyone knows that hurts a lot. And I know we like to say it's beautiful, and it's not. The babies are beautiful. The mothers are beautiful after the childbirth. But during it, it's not. It's horrible. It's really painful. It's excruciating, right? Now, all you ladies here know that. Everybody knows. But people have babies. Why do they do that when they know that there's going to be this incredible gold standard for suffering? Because we know why we're suffering and we're willing to suffer for a purpose, right? I want to have a baby. I want to bring life. I want to be a parent. I want to have a child. Look at the suffering we're willing to endure in order for that purpose. And God says, you know, when you suffer in your life, you need to get in touch with the purpose, with the fact that I want to use you to help others, to comfort them, to be a standard, to be an example, to encourage other people's faith, and to equip you for some greater purpose that's going to have a mark on the face of eternity. Do you see that how if we can get in touch with the purpose for which we suffer, we could endure so much, we could even have joy while we suffer. If we really knew that we were suffering for a good reason, for a cause. It changes everything to understand this. That's why Paul says, when you suffer, remember what you suffer for. And the third is to remember God's faithfulness. Now, this is interesting. This little section of Timothy is sort of a well-trodden path here. People like to talk about this section a lot. It appears to be a creed or a succinct poem. Remember that Paul is writing in the early church, most people were illiterate. So what they would do is they would create these little sort of pithy sayings that had this rhythm and rhyme and meter. We do that sometimes. We create little limericks in order to help us remember facts. Well, they did this a lot in the ancient world because when you can't read, you need little memory devices. And this appears to be one of those, I guess, when you study it in the Greek, it has a little more rhyme and meter than it does in English. But the point is, this is like a really strong set of truths that are back to back to back. And it was probably something like when you were in the first century church and you were in Bible school, they'd teach you this saying so that you could remember these things. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we died with him, we live with him. The Bible teaches us that we're spiritually alive through Christ. What more could matter, and what price would not be worth that reward? As we go through suffering, we have to remember God is good and he rewards those who suffer. Eternal life with him. A job well done to come to the end of your life and stand before your maker and have him say, welcome home, well done. Bravo. That's what I'm talking about when I see why I made life. It's what you did. What a reward. And the Bible teaches us that the more faithful we are in this life, the more reward there will be in the next. Now, that doesn't mean that there'll be paupers in heaven, people begging on the streets. I doubt there will be anyone in heaven who's jealous of anyone else. But those who are faithful are entrusted with more responsibility, more of an ability to have an impact on other people's lives. If you're faithful with little, you will be given more. And so if we are faithful with this life, there will be more opportunity for us in the next. And that's something worth thinking about when we're suffering. God is faithful to reward those who suffer. We do suffer in this short life, but not in eternity. There's no suffering there, but there is reward, and there are things that we can do in this life that will have an effect in that eternal life. Going on with the saying, he says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. It's not only that we get to be in heaven, but that we get to be rewarded. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, this one's a little tough. He's saying, if we deny God, God will deny us. And what this means is that God will allow those who wish to reject him remain outside his presence. This is the hardest truth in the universe right here. But it's something that we can't ignore. We can't just skip over. This is the truth of the Bible. And when I talked earlier about the fact that God gives us choice, we can rebel from him or we can accept him. And the Bible does teach if we choose to use our free will to reject God, he will allow us to do so. He will not force us into a love relationship with him. And people say, yeah, well, you know, what kind of God would send people to a burning furnace where their worm is never quenched and all this weird gnashing of teeth and all this stuff? Look, honestly, we don't know very much about hell. The Bible describes it in many different ways, but they're all poetic ways. For example, hell in the Bible is described as a place with unquenched fire, but it also says that there is no light. Now, how do you have fire and no light? You don't. You have poetry. You have words that are describing things that we can't understand. We don't know very much about hell. We know that it's a place devoid of God's presence. And I think that's the real nasty part about hell, is if we choose to reject God, then we don't get to be with God. God honors our choice. And maybe we spend eternity realizing or with the realization that we've rejected someone who really loved us. I don't know, but God will respect our choice. If we deny him, he will deny us. But the choice is up to us. That's what's important to recognize. It's also important to recognize as Christians that we suffer for Christ so that those who do deny him will do so in a way with understanding. We can make a difference. We can help people who might deny him, not deny him, by living our lives, by bringing love and truth and mercy and compassion to them. Imagine if our suffering could be used in that way to keep one person from rejecting him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That means that God doesn't make us or expect us to be perfect if we accept him. We are fallen people. We are going to fail and mess up and screw up and continue to be selfish as we move forward. God's love is not dependent on our obedience. God is who he is because of who he is. He loves us. When we screw up, he still loves us. When we are faithless, he is faithful. He won't change who he is. Now, this last part I said before is sort of a controversial passage, and people like to wrangle about it, and there are scholars who have many opinions. I want to look over this real quick because it's important that we understand how this passage is used. This is more of the theological section of our talk this morning, but it's important. So he says it's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So this passage is used by some people to argue that even if we are Christians, if we later reject God, we will not be forgiven, right? Some people say this, and they look at this and they say, if you reject God, even if you're a real Christian, if you deny him, he will deny you, right? And so the whole eternal security debate goes on. And everyone has these sides that they like to pick on this debate. Can you lose your salvation? Can't you lose your salvation? And so this is a passage that's commonly used to make that argument. Now, the guys on the other side, they like this passage too because they say 12b is about non-believers. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. That's about non-Christians. And they say, hey, look at this. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And you can see how the argument goes, right? One side can use this passage for one. This is sort of like a battleground where two sides can come together and make a lot of noise over this issue. The question is, once you are a Christian, can you ever lose your salvation? That's the heart of the battle and where this passage is brought in for this battle to be done. It's a question, once you're a Christian, can you ever lose your salvation? And if we were good Bible scholars, we would need to look at the cross references. Yes, you can lose it. You can write these down if you want to study this topic. We're not going into the topic itself. But yet there's an argument that you can make that once you're a Christian, you can, if you choose to reject God willfully, he will let you go because he respects your choice that much. And then there's another argument that says, even if you do that, God's so gracious and loving and merciful. Once you're a Christian, you can't be unadopted. You're sealed with the Spirit. And then there's a bunch of verses to support their argument. Here's the thing, though, okay, on this whole argument, this whole discussion, both, if they're biblical, they agree on this point that you can't out-sin God's grace. What that means is both sides of this discussion, where all this time and energy is poured into wrangling about this stuff, they agree that you can't lose your salvation like on accident. Like you can't like just kind of walk away from the church and live a sinful life, but think you're cool, and then you go to heaven, and God's like, no. Everyone who's biblical, because the Bible is very clear on this, if we accept God's forgiveness, we're forgiven forever. He will never reject us on the basis of, well, I forgave you, but I didn't know you'd be that bad. No, everyone agrees. If you don't believe this, if you believe that you can out-sin God's grace, then you are unbiblical. There's this argument, both agree, you can't out-sin God's grace, but there might be a category for using your free will in a direct, willful act of saying, God, I reject you, and he'll honor that choice. Which is it? Can you actively deny Christ and lose your forgiveness or not? Well, here's the deal. This is such a boring thing to talk about. This whole conversation is boring. And it's not what Paul is talking about. The only way that this whole debate, this whole theological wrangling discussion has any relevance whatsoever is if you're thinking about denying Christ, right? Because if we know that if we can't out-sin God's grace and we want to be saved, you're saved. If you want to be saved, you're saved. If you want to deny Christ, if you want to turn to him and willfully reject him and say, I cast out my salvation, I'd rather go to hell than be with you. And you want to know, if are you still saved if you do that? My answer is the Bible doesn't say. It's not clear. So don't do it. Don't do it. The Bible is not clear on that point. You can make a biblical argument either way. And the other point that I would make is, this is not what this passage is talking about. Paul didn't sit down and say, okay, I'm going to start the eternal security debate here. He's talking about enduring suffering. We need to focus on what Paul wants to focus on. We can't bring this other stuff into this. What is Paul talking about? And it's interesting, the very next verse that Paul writes, it's almost as if God said, okay, they're going to really screw up what you just wrote, Paul. So I just want you to stash this in. Because the next thing he says is, remind them of these things, all the little saying that we had, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Isn't that fascinating? This big verse that we wrangle about, if we just read one more verse, we'd see that God is telling us, shut up. Pay attention to what I'm talking about. Don't bring your silly disagreements into this. Because as long as we're all agreed that we can't out-sin God's grace, then we know what's important. And Paul is talking about enduring suffering. He's not talking about an eternal security. Endure. Know that God is faithful. Know that he is with you. Know that he has suffered. And understand that. Be encouraged by that. And you'll do well when you suffer. So in conclusion, all people suffer. One thing is guaranteed, you're going to suffer in this life. Some of us suffer more than others, but all of us suffer. The question is, do you want to suffer for a reason? Do you want your suffering to matter? Do you want it to be used to help other people? Servants of Christ suffer for an eternal purpose. Something that really matters. And we do it by, one, remembering Christ's example, remembering why we suffer, the cause that we suffer for, and by remembering and holding fast to the promises of God. And there you have 2 Timothy 2.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.